Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, They Were Called Christians, from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and verses 11 through 26. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So I wanted to start out this morning talking about some word origins. Have you ever thought about where the word sandwich came from? Well, a man named John Montague, he was the 11th Earl of Sandwich. He had a gambling problem. In fact, he loved gambling so much that he didn't want to get up off the table for anything. And so what he did is he told some of his servants to bring him a piece of meat in between two slices of bread and eureka, we have the sandwich. How about the word kaita? It's an old English word, kaita. We know it as a bird of prey, as a kite. But then I thought about the word Christian. You ever think about where the word Christian, I mean, we could be called almost anything. Where did the word Christian come from? Well, Christ comes from the Greek Christos, meaning Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And I-A-N means to have similar properties of something. Think about an Oregonian. Do you look like an Oregonian? Do you behave like an Oregonian? Then maybe you are an Oregonian, okay? Let me give you the definition of a Christian from the dictionary. It says this, and this is pretty telling. Someone belonging to the Christian faith, okay, someone who resembles Christ, or someone who adheres to or follows the teaching of the Bible. Follows or adheres to the beliefs of the Bible. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11 as we jump back into our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. As you're turning there, let's catch up really quickly from last week. Last week, remember, we saw how the Gentiles, they're listening to the Apostle Peter preach the gospel. As this is happening, they believe the word that has been preached. They believe in their heart, and instantaneously, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. He tells his followers, listen, you yourselves know all the history of Jesus' miracles, his ministry, his baptism. You've heard about all this. And then he starts emphasizing the resurrection of Christ. And as Peter is teaching on the resurrection of Christ, there in a moment, this invisible transaction happens between God and these Gentile believers, and they believe in their heart, and wham, as he's preaching, which is so cool, as he's preaching, they receive the Holy Spirit. They had to individually respond and believe the gospel. But as a group, they do this. Individually, they do this. And the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles, and they became born again in a moment. No one had to teach them how to receive the Holy Spirit. No one had to lay hands on nothing. They believed, and they received the Holy Spirit. So today, what's going to happen? Today, after that scene, Peter finishes his sermon, and he's going back to Jerusalem. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, there's these completed Jews, as it were. They're Jewish people who have received Christ, and they start arguing with Peter, how dare you have fellowship with Gentiles? And then when we get done discussing that, for the first time in Scripture, we're going to see where you were called a Christian. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, let's start out with the accusation. The accusation. If your Bibles are open, Acts 11, let's look at verse 1. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So let me share some famous sayings with you, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it's very long. You can look it up on your own. But here's a set of famous sayings. Go something like this. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, People will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow, but do good anyway. So remember what's going on here. We learned several chapters ago that they martyred Stephen, and when that happened, most of the Christians, with the exception of the original apostles, were dispersed into all the different areas, right? Well, here the apostles have stayed in Jerusalem, and they've won more Christians. And so here we have some Christians and the apostles, okay? They hear about these Gentiles getting saved, and it says those of the circumcision, they're mad at Peter because the Gentiles heard the word of God and came to Christ. How disgusting is that? We heard that people got saved. How dare you? I mean, think about this. They hear that Peter spent some time and actually ate with these guys. Give me a break. The word contend means to struggle or to debate somebody in opposition. Okay? And so what did those of the circumcision accuse Peter of doing? I mean, it's such a terrible thing. He went in and had fellowship with these Gentiles. We learned a couple of weeks ago, remember, went in is actually the word fellowship. It's the same as koinonia. It's close friendship. It's sharing a meal with them. It's really close companion, caring about one another. So he went in. He had koinonia. The Dallas Jewish Historical Society said this. The act of sharing a meal following an event, whether cheerful or somber, is actually an act of love. And we could see that, right? We come together on Thanksgiving. We share a meal with our loved ones. There in your notes, sharing a meal solidifies bonds of friendship, family, and community. So a table, likewise, is the epicenter of daily life. So those of the circumcision, who are these guys? Well, again, they're completed Jews. They're Jews who have received Christ. And they feel like if you are going to receive Christ, you have to keep the law of Moses, first become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. You must keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. So they believe that you should convert. And if you come all the way forward to today, this teaching has permeated all through our world today. The Apostle Paul often fought against this. And I love that Paul was called the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the most learned man in the Jewish law. And yet he fought against this very teaching. Paul said in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." There's some modern day folks who would say, look, if you want to come to Christ, here are the 25 laws that you must keep. Here's the 10 things you must do. And here's how you measure up to come to Christ. You know, clean yourself up and then come to church. And that's not the teaching of Christ at all. Later, Paul said this in Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus." Why? "That we may be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." But I want you to notice something about Peter. Remember who Peter is. He's the speak first, think later guy. He's the guy who would cut off the ear of the servant in the garden. He's the guy who does everything out of impulse. He's the guy that just, get out of my way, I'll tear down that whole troop, let's do it. Remember who he is. There in your notes. But here, Peter calmly shared what the Lord had laid on his heart and how God was working through this whole circumstance, because once again, Peter showed evidence of a changed heart. Peter's a changed man. You know, immature people get mad and they just want to react. But here, Peter I mean, this is the same guy who cut off Malchus's ear in the garden. Now, he just reasons with him and says, hey, look, this is what God has done. There in your notes. After the vision from the Lord, Peter taught the Gentiles that they didn't have to become Jews first and be under the law, but they needed to place their trust in Christ to be saved. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we learned about two separate visions, right? Cornelius was there praying, and Cornelius, this Gentile centurion, was given a vision of what was about to happen. At the same time, Peter's having this vision of this great sheet that came down with all these unclean and clean animals, and the Lord told Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the whole lesson was, don't call anything that God has cleansed unclean. So on your own time, if you really want to hear it for the third or fourth time, go read verses 5 through 14. For the rest of us, skip down to verse 15 in Roman numeral 2. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Look at verse 15. Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. And then they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Peter's telling those of the circumcision, you can believe whatever you want, but here's what happened. Here's how God worked. You want to argue with God? Get after it. Not me. I'm not arguing with God. He said, when the Gentiles believed, in that moment, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to argue with someone? Try arguing with God and let me know how it works. Do it from afar. I don't want to be here. And so what Peter is saying is you should accept these Gentile believers just as you would a Jewish believer. There's no difference. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Why argue? And again, Peter's remembering the teaching. Hey, don't call anything unclean that God has cleansed. And then he's remembering the baptism of John. And if you've never studied the different baptisms, Peter brings up the baptism of John, that it was one unto repentance. When John the Baptist was ministering, we read this in Mark 1:6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's saying, if God gave them the same spirit, how in the world are we going to argue? How am I going to withstand God? There in your notes. The statement from Peter, who was I that I would withstand God, was probably one of the things that caused those of the circumcision to finally fully accept these Gentiles. Maybe you remember all the way back to Acts chapter 5. And Peter was standing up before the religious leaders, and he's telling them that, hey, God did this and God did that. And if you remember, one of the religious leaders actually stood up in the midst of the rest and said, hey, if God really did this, how are we going to fight against God? They even understood that. Here's the deal. If you hear nothing else, hear this. The Lord God is almighty, all-powerful, and present everywhere. And no one will thwart his will. You know, I think God has a sense of humor. Maybe it's my sick mind, but I really think God has a sense of humor. At least I take it that way. Psalm 115:3, it says, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Amen. Our God's in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Hey, you can fight him against him all you want. Notice it says, when they heard these things, they heard about these Gentiles being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were silent for a minute. But then they were like, oh yeah, what are we going to do? Imagine for a minute that you knew the vilest offender, Picture in your mind's eye the vilest offender in your life. And I mean, we all have stories. We all have scars. We all have those people, all that. The vilest offender in your mind. And that person walks up, falls on his face, and receives Christ full of tears. And we recognize that God's hand's all over him. Just ask Corey Ten Boom about this when she was preaching one time on forgiveness. And one of the guards from the camps came in as she was preaching. And he came up to her afterwards and said, "Please forgive me." How do you forgive that guy? How? Well, if you recognize that God's working in somebody's life, who are we to withstand God, no matter who that person is? There in your notes, after a moment to contemplate all the Lord had done with the Gentiles, those of the circumcision professed that God did indeed grant them repentance to life. Repentance is part of our salvation, okay? And it's not preached that often anymore, but it is. And repentance is a fancy word. It just means U-turn. You were heading down the wrong path. You stop. You turn back towards God, and he runs to you, by the way. But can I tell you something? Religion teaches us that we can repent on our own, but you cannot. I don't care who you are. Without the Lord involved, true repentance can't happen. Let me prove it to you before you get mad at me. 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience, there in your notes, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Repentance is a gift from God. We could try to be good. We could try to dress ourselves up and come to church. We could try all that. But if we don't have the power of the Lord, it's impossible. So here's the deal. After the Holy Spirit draws me and convicts me, my part is to respond to him. And then he helps me to repent. Okay, number three, the church at Antioch. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned," there's repentance, "to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man," think about this, "full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." You got to know this. This part of the book of Acts kind of transitions from a time of reaching out only to the Jews. Now the gospel is going out to the whole world and to us Gentiles as well. But Antioch was formed about 300 years before this by one of the successors of Alexander the Great. So if you think about this, Alexander the Great, there had to be a lot of Greeks living there at that time. But there's something else you need to know about Antioch. There in your notes, Antioch was known for loose morals, prostitution, and worship of false gods. And so here these men come down, and they start preaching to the Greeks the Lord Jesus. And I love that. They start preaching, hey, there's a better way. And then the Lord blesses their evangelism. But notice they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They weren't preaching denominationalism. They weren't preaching rules or Judaism or any of those things. They were preaching Christ and him crucified. That's what they were preaching. They were preaching that he was Master, Lord, Messiah, and the only way to the Father. You know, so many times we love to divide on the non-essentials. Preach Christ and him crucified. Let God sort out the rest. The essentials. Yes, we hold fast to the essentials of the Christian faith. We'll talk about that next week. But the non-essentials, why do we fight? Why? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, catch this, and your faith is empty also. Yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God. And so many of these people repent. They turn towards the Lord. That's the progress of salvation right there. The Lord draws us. We hear the word. We believe in our heart. And then we turn to God. Eureka. Trusting in Christ. And notice what happened in verse 22. The mother church back there in Jerusalem, they hear about all these salvations. And so they send Barnabas out. Now, some would argue they sent Barnabas out to kind of give him a do-better talk. I don't believe that. Because as you read on in the passage, and the name Barnabas means son of encouragement, you see that Barnabas went down there to encourage them, and then he was encouraged when he seen the grace of God. Isn't that cool? The grace of God in action. Seeing the Holy Spirit act. Not fighting over all this silly stuff, but he extended grace. They were full of grace, and he was blessed. And notice what it says he did. He encouraged them all that with the purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. But here's another truth. It says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why it's so important to know that he was full of the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit, he wasn't a good man. Romans 3 tells us very clearly that none seek after God. No, not one. There's none good. So if he didn't have the Holy Spirit, Barnabas was not a good man. Paul said this in Romans 7:18. For I know in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, this I cannot find. Apart from Christ, nothing good dwells in me. There in your notes. So Barnabas encouraged the believers at Antioch, and the result was a great many people were added to the Lord. You see, when the Holy Spirit is working, there will always be authentic growth. God draws. People respond. There will always be authentic growth. Paul laid out how the church should work, and this kind of ties into our practical application. Ephesians 4:11. Paul said, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God has given gifted leaders to equip y'all to go and do the work of the ministry that we all grow in unity. Isn't that great? It causes growth in the body. All right, here's the crux of the message. Here it is. This is the take home. So if you've been asleep so far, reach over to your spouse and push them and say, pay attention to this last little bit because it's about to get good. Go ahead. It's about to get good. Roman numeral 4, little Christs. Little Christs. Look at verse 25. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that they were there for a full year. They assembled with the church and taught a great number of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Isn't that cool? There in your notes. Barnabas realized that because the Lord was moving in the lives of so many people, he was going to need some help discipling these new converts. I mean, think about it. All these people coming to Christ. What are we doing? If you've noticed in our church, maybe you haven't noticed, maybe you've been asleep, but we're growing quite a bit. And what I don't want to be inch high, mile wide church. So we need some help discipling. Remember what happened with Barnabas and Saul. Saul comes to Christ, everyone's scared of him, and the only one who would talk to him was Barnabas. So now, fast forward all these years later, Barnabas is down there in Antioch. All these people come to Christ and he goes, I need help. What are we going to do? Go get Saul. Go get Saul. Saul is on fire. He's full of the Holy Spirit. So here's the best method of discipling that you can ever have in your entire life. You can write it down somewhere. I didn't coin it, but I'll tell you all about it. It's the Barnabas, Paul, Timothy method of discipleship. Let me explain that to you. When Saul, Paul, comes to Christ, the only one who would take him under his wing and show him was Barnabas. Years later, the Apostle Paul has his son in the faith, Timothy, and he mentors him. You need someone in your life that's been there before you who can sharpen you. You need a Barnabas. I need a Barnabas. We all need a Barnabas. But we also need a Timothy. We need someone who's younger in the faith that we can sharpen, that we can take along with us, that we can pour into. Someone to pour into us, and then we pour into them. It's the Barnabas, Saul, Timothy method of discipleship. Think about it. But then notice, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. All throughout the New Testament, followers of Christ have been called a lot of things. Followers, for sure. Disciples. Ananias called them saints, right? In chapter 9, they're called believers, brothers, witnesses, and again, followers. When we get later into Acts, we're going to hear them called Nazarenes. But here's a unique truth there in your notes. Initially, the term Christian was a derogatory term used to demean the followers of Christ because Christian actually means little Christ. It means little Christ. The definition of a Christian is not someone who attends church. Attending church doesn't make you saved. These chairs have been in this building before I got here 13 years ago, and they're not going to heaven. It is somebody, a Christian is someone who resembles Christ and seeks to follow his teaching. What a statement to be called a Christian. Again, it was meant as a derogatory term. You look just like your mentor. Oh, praise God. What an insult. Go ahead, insult me with that. I mean, think about this. Followers were called little Christ because they look like Christ. You look just like him. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you recognize the name Henry Ironside. He's got a great commentary on the book of Matthew. He's got lots of commentaries. But he was traveling in China years ago, and I'm going to butcher the name, so forgive me, especially those of you who know Cantonese in the room. But as he was traveling through, they kept calling him Yasu Yan. And at first, he didn't know what that meant. And he's thinking about it and scratching his head. And here's the deal. Yasu in Cantonese means Jesus, and Yan means man. What they were calling Henry Ironside was the little Jesus man. Wow. So let's get practical this morning. Followers of Christ, again, were first called Christians there in Antioch. And it was a derogatory term. But if we're Christians, listen, follower of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, you should look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We're not talking about perfection. What we're talking about is maturity. I am not where I should be, but praise God, I'm not where I was. There's been maturity. And you got to ask yourself that. Is there been maturity? You should look more and more like Jesus every day. Because the early church, they loved the word of God. And they sacrificially loved one another. They gathered together. Here's the church. Gathering as a family. Resolving things as a family. Treating one another as family. And not your worldly family. They offered forgiveness to one another. They supported one another. They mourned with one another. They rejoiced with one another. They lived life intentionally in relationship with other people. They shared the gospel with non-believers. I want to read to you Living Faith Fellowship's membership covenant, just a bit of it. We don't push membership here, never have. I've never been a huge fan of membership, but we do have a membership, and there are people who say, I want to become a member. And so we have a covenant. We ask them to make a covenant relationship with the church. You're not joining a cult, but listen to what we're saying here. We start out by saying that church leadership was placed by God Himself and ordained for His body with a servant leadership model. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to be servant of all. The leaders are committed to a biblical model of leadership, held accountable by one another, by you, by the bylaws, by the Word of God, and Jesus Himself. Now your part. I've told you what our part is. Servant leadership, held accountable by you. What's the reverse accountability? Here it is. I commit to protect the unity of my church, acting in love by refusing to gossip and following the leaders. How? As they follow Christ. I commit myself to being Christ-like and taking steps, biblical steps, to resolve conflict. Where do we get that from? So glad you asked. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not Facebook, not telling 8 friends, you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you 1 or 2 more, that by the mouth of 2 or more witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses after that, tell it to the church. If he refuses to even hear the church, then he is to be to you a heathen or a tax collector. It goes on and says this. I commit to sharing the responsibility in my church where every member is a minister, operating in my giftedness, fitting in the overall vision of the church. I commit to praying for my leaders, inviting others to come, especially the unsaved, and welcoming those who come. I commit to being fed, equipped to serve as the Holy Spirit leads, and I yield to the Lord with an open heart. I commit to supporting my church by attending faithfully, allowing God's love to flow in me and out of me, and faithfully giving of my time and my talents and my treasures. The Apostle Paul said these words, and it's so convicting. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I have imitated Christ. That's a hard standard. Try telling that to your kids who get to live with you every day and see the real you. Imitate me only as I imitate Christ. And you know, unlike the early followers there that were teased with the name Christian, I am honored to be called a Christian. I want to look like my Jesus. There in your notes, the best way to cultivate long-term spiritual health is to invest in intentional spiritual relationships. Develop a love for Christ and each other, taking the initiative to build relationships. That being said, we have a lot of small groups, and we have more starting. Do you know what would happen? I want you to think about this. If you only ate one meal a week, what would happen to the health of your body? If you only ate one meal a week, what would happen? You'd be malnourished. And I would tell you that's what happens to a Christian who comes and they get their Sunday come to morning meeting and that's it. And see you next week. If I'm not busy watching the ball game, I'm meddling. I'll stop. I promise. You cannot come to church once in a great while and think that's enough. You need to be part of some small groups. We have small groups in so many of the neighborhoods of Klamath County. We have men's and women's study. We have college study. We have all these different groups, and you should be a part. But also, you should learn to self-feed. You can't just rely on the pastor. You know, my kid's wayward, and that youth pastor should have made him into a saint. Well, gee, you send your kid once a week, you know, maybe once a month, and you think you try it at home. I am meddling today. I'm sorry. But that, with that being said, this is how I want to end. So about 2 years ago, I decided in my heart of hearts that I wanted to make a discipleship program. I looked at so many and my mind just couldn't get there, so I needed to make my own. So I came up with the method, first base, second base, third base, home plate, and that I kind of stole. But the information itself, I just didn't like anything I found. So 2 years ago, I started writing this, and I got a half a page done. 3 months went by, I got another half a page done, and it's excuses. I have found so many excuses to do so many other things. Something's always coming up. There's always a fire to put out. And so I thought, we'll get to it. I'll get round to it, sort of thing. Well, recently we've decided, with all the growth, we need to get round to it, Rich. You need to get off your blessed assurance and finish this. And so we have these teachings. First base is how I got saved, what happens when I got saved, how to study, this sort of thing, and then the Trinity, which is a real easy teaching, by the way. Then 201, it's a little more. 301 is really studying and growing, maturing in my faith. And then home plate is be a reproducer. And so I'm happy to tell you I got 12 weeks done. Pray for me as I work on the next 12 weeks. But what I'm telling you this is, no matter where you are in your walk, I am hoping that you will want to dive in deep and come to know Jesus in such a way and find out that He is that living water. He will fill that need inside of us. He will meet us, and it will be such a joy for you once you start studying the Word of God and grow into this, and we're going to have different people. You may not know this, but we are actively looking for church leadership. And how do you know who's good for church leadership? Well, when you get to spend time with them and know them and know that they love Jesus. And so I'm encouraging you. The first of the year, we're going to put out, I am going to finish the next three bases, lest Jesus comes back. And I'm okay with that, Lord. Really, I am. But we're going to have these four 12-week studies, no matter where you are in your walk, to teach you to be self-feeders and to teach you to grow up in Christ and to teach you that it's not burdensome. He loves you. The lover of your soul wants to spend time with you. And I want you guys to be so excited about knowing Him, because that's eternal life, to know Him. And it's not a legalistic thing, and I'm not looking down on anybody. That's what we're hoping for in going into the new year, is all this discipleship stuff. And to encourage the small groups more and more, that you can come to know Jesus in such a way that you're just so hungry for Him, and that by mistake, maybe it'll flow out of you and touch everyone around you. That's what we're hoping for. Worship team, come on up. Again, He loves you, and the relationship is not burdensome. He wants you to grow in Christ and come to know Him such a way that, man, that overflowing eternal life inside of you because you know my Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, They Were Called Christians, from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and verses 11 through 26. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m., or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.